Morning, church. How is everyone? Good. Welcome to all our visitors. And welcome to Miss Megan. She is, I call her my sister from another mother. So it's very special to have her here. So who knows what SMH is? SMH. Yes. Okay, I'll give you a clue. The emoji SMH. No? Can you help them out?
Am I on? Oh, means shaking my head.
It means shake my head. SMH. Yes. Look it up on your phones. Thank you, Noctula. Shake my head. That's most of my life. I'm constantly SMHing myself. You know, it was funny when Pastor Murray was here, one of the things that he said when he was praying for me, he said, your life is the message. And I was thinking, that is one of the most freeing and scariest things someone can say to me. Because the number of disasters I have every day, you would not believe it. This morning I was getting ready and I was very proud of myself. I was like, I haven't had any disasters. And just about 3 minutes before we left, I spilled tea on my skirt. And I was like, of course. So that's my life. And when you've grown up like that, which I have, you have to learn to have a sense of humor. You have to learn to laugh at yourself. You have to learn to take life easy. And I don't know who needs to hear that, but I just want you to encourage you with, don't take yourself too seriously. Life is too short. So learn to SMH yourself. Yeah? Remember that one. Thank you, Noctula. So part of the mission of C3, which we've kind of like been saying the past few weeks, C3 Global, is to have life-giving churches within reach of every Australian. And we as a church have said, in order to fulfill that, we want to work on becoming life-giving disciples. So if you're taking notes, the title of my message is A Life-Giving Disciple Embraces Healing. How wonderful was it that Pastor Charlie prayed for healing. Matthew 9:33-38, which we've looked at a lot this year, is Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Pastor Stephen mentioned last week, wherever we go, we are supposed to bring healing. That caught my ear. Wherever we go, we are supposed to bring healing. So as we pray to the Lord of the harvest, we're not praying for him to send harassed and helpless disciples into his harvest field. We pray that the laborers that are sent are healed, they're whole, and they're life-giving. We pray that we be disciples who embrace healing. A life-giving disciple is not simply someone who follows the Lord Jesus Christ, but one who recognizes that you cannot fully serve God while carrying wounds you have never allowed him to heal. This understanding is crucial because as the Lord heals what is broken, then there is a flow-on effect through to others. As the Lord heals you, whether it's physical, emotional, or otherwise, there is a flow-on to other people. In the book of John, we come across an encounter between the Lord Jesus and a man who had an opportunity to embrace healing. and be a life-giving disciple. I'm going to read from John chapter 5, verse 1 to 15. It says, some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for one of the Jewish festivals. Now there is in Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I'm trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat and walk." At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jewish leader said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jewish leaders that it was Jesus who had made him well. Bible scholars and commentators point out several things about this passage. They highlight that the people themselves who were around this pool believed that the water had healing properties. And there was a belief that an angel came and stirred the water. The pool, therefore, represented hope. And healing was scarce. The first one received it, the first one to get in. So in a way, the atmosphere encouraged competition rather than community. The strongest or fastest had the advantage over the weakest. For 38 years, this man watched others receive what he desired. Every celebration reminded him of yet another disappointment. He became an observer of miracles instead of an experiencer of it. Many people in church find themselves in the same place. They celebrate others. They applaud testimonies. They rejoice in the things that the Lord is doing. But nothing is happening for them. You know, in our generation, not many of us can relate to a man lying at a pool, right? Or a man lying on a mat, year after year, waiting to be helped into a pool. But a lot of us can probably relate to being in hospital, maybe, being bed bound and having those feelings of helplessness, being dependent on others. I want you to imagine being in such a situation. You press the button for assistance when you need some pain relief. No one comes at that moment of need. The help is not immediate. And for this man, unlike the nurse who eventually comes to give you the pain relief, to ease the pain, no one came. No one came, at least until the Lord Jesus. You see, Jesus did not leave the man lying there beside the pool. Instead, he asked him a question. Do you want to get well? Basically, do you want an opportunity to embrace healing? He needed the man to reflect on that, because if the response was that he wanted to get well, then he was about to walk him through what that would require of him. The man did not answer Jesus' question directly. And the Lord didn't get sidetracked by the man's explanations either. Jesus didn't get into a conversation about the man's complaints about other people or the unfortunate circumstances that this man found himself in. We see from verse 8, it says, "Then Jesus said to him, 'Get up, pick up your mat and walk.' At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked." I want to highlight three areas that are indicators that you as a life-giving disciple are embracing healing. You get up, you pick up your mat, and you walk. So get up. For 38 years, the man remained in the same condition. His identity had become attached to his struggle. And the Lord was saying, get up from down there, from your place of paralysis, your stuck points. See, unhealed people become comfortable with survival. When Jesus asks, "Do you want to be made well?" it sounds like an obvious desire for anyone who's in that condition. But the Lord was actually asking something deeper. He was asking him, "Are you ready to leave behind the identity you've built around your pain?" I'll say that again. Are you ready to leave behind the identity you have built around your pain? You see, unhealed disciples often become fearful instead of faith-filled. And like this man, we can develop what psychologists call Lent helplessness. See, Lent helplessness is a psychological state where an individual continuously faces uncontrollable negative events, and then they stop trying to change their circumstances, even when opportunities come up for a better outcome. When someone has faced chronic disappointment, Lent helplessness fundamentally alters how they navigate challenges and how they interact with others. They develop a "why bother" mentality, because past disappointments, they condition our brain to expect negative outcomes. So when faced with a new hardship, the individual assumes asking for help will only lead to another rejection, to failure. They have a fear of being a burden, so they avoid disappointments. So for the man at the pool who had known helplessness and disappointment, instead of saying, "Yes, Lord, I want to be made well," he responds with why things haven't worked out for him. He's unable to recognize the open door in front of him. He says, "I have no one." His response was not, "Yes, Lord." His response was, "I have no one." So it was an indirect yes. He was actually saying, "Yes, I want to get healing." But what came first, what was at the forefront for him, was his disappointments. The Lord was looking for a pause, a reflection, and a response. The man led with the lack of support. He led with the difficulties, not with a yes. I wonder what that has looked like for you as you sit there this morning. When Jesus has challenged you with whether you want to be well, what has your initial reaction been? For some people, it's, "Oh, surely the Lord wouldn't do that for me." For some of us, we compare ourselves with other people. We see ourselves as small. He tells him to pick up his mat. You'd think it's obvious that somebody has just been healed. Therefore, they just need to get up, pick up their mat, and walk. But the Lord had to say it out. Pick up your mat. Jesus asked the man to pick up his mat because it no longer defined him. The environment that he had gotten so used to over the years needed to change. And the man needed to be on board with that change. You see, just because the Lord has done a work in us, it doesn't necessarily mean that we are on board with the change. What has defined you for so long now needs to change. What you have lay on, what you have rested on, what gave you comfort, picking up the mat is going to look different for every single person. So back to our analogy of the hospital. You will know that when you're at the hospital and when you're being discharged, you have to take the gown off, the hospital gown off, and put on your own clothes. The room you occupied is now being prepared for someone else. You have to remove the hospital tag on your wrist because you're no longer a patient. That tag identified you when you were a patient, but now you no longer need it. You're being discharged. Pick up your mat. You no longer need to be there. Some of us have gotten so comfortable with what we have always known that we're holding on to an old version and old ways of being because it has become a security blanket. After getting up and picking up his mat, the man was instructed to walk. Walk. The Lord was saying, get up. Not only should you get up, but pick up your mat. Not only should you pick up your mat, but walk. Once again, you would think that's obvious. Walk in boldness. Walk in authority. Walk in confidence. I'm no longer stuck and without focus. I have places to go and things to do. That's essentially what the Lord wanted to show this man. He was no longer that man at the pool. But now he was being challenged to move differently. When you've been in a situation for a long time, in this case, 38 years, walking is not going to feel natural. It takes time to move differently. You know, even when you get out of hospital after you've been there a few nights, looking at the outside world just seems different. Everything feels strange. Getting into the car feels strange. Feels unknown. It feels unusual. God understands that you won't take it up easily. But here's the key. He is instructing you. That's the difference. The difference here was that it was the Lord Jesus Christ himself who was giving the instruction. He is the one who says, walk, go, move. I will be with you wherever you go. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's the word. Don't be paralyzed. Don't let fear take over. You may be wobbly at the beginning. You may even trip. You may fall, but walk nonetheless. The Lord Jesus Christ was the one giving the instruction. Walking in authority is recognizing that when God shifts your situation, he gives you authority in that area. So whatever you have been healed from, whatever you have overcome, whatever God has given you revelation on becomes your place of authority, which you must embrace by walking in it and empowering others in it. You know, the Jewish leaders said, it's the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat. Here we see that religious spirit that jumps in. It can't help itself. The one that references the law of Moses. The one that holds on to tradition and how things have always been done. The one that is fixated on old ways and missing the miracle completely. They focused on the fact that he was carrying a mat. Forget the fact that a man who's been lying down for 38 years is now able to walk. They missed the miracle completely. And that can look like mindsets for us. Mindsets about how things should happen. You may not have a Jewish leader telling you to not carry a mat. But what are your thoughts saying to you about the things God has brought into your life? What is fighting the victory God has given you? How ingrained are your beliefs about how things should be done? Are they so ingrained that you completely miss the miracles that are standing right in front of you? almost 40 years of not being able to do most things, and all they could think about was the mat. The Lord Jesus Christ does not merely sympathize with our wounds. Instead, he heals us so we can become disciples who are whole and bring healing to others. Our community does not just need people who are gifted disciples, but it needs healed disciples. Because healed disciples become life-giving disciples. I'd like you to think about this for yourself. Where in your life are you waiting for a healing that the Lord Jesus, only the Lord Jesus can give? You see, this man was looking for healing from the pool. There was a belief that there was healing there. But the ultimate healing came from the Lord Jesus. Years ago, I was at a conference, I think I've shared this before, and I was praying in worship and I was kneeling down. And I was just in pain, reflecting about my own life and my relationship with my father, who was mostly absent. And I saw this image of the Lord Jesus, and I was holding on to his ankles. And he emotioned me up, and we came eye to eye. And he said, "Get up on your feet. I am your father." This morning, as we embrace, as we think about this idea of embracing healing so we can be life-giving disciples, I wonder, what does that look like for you? Where is the barrier? Have you truly embraced healing from the Lord? And for the things that he has already done in your life, have you stepped into that place of authority? Is there evidence that you are stepping into that place of authority? Are you doing something about the things he has shifted in your life? What wounds have you accepted as normal? If that is you today, I challenge you, like the Lord challenged this man, to get up from down there, wherever down there looks like for you. If you're not standing and walking in that authority, I challenge you to pick up your mat, pivot, shift. The work has already been done. The Lord has already done the work. If there has not been a change in your life in recent times, and you're saying you're waiting for the Lord, I challenge you to ask yourself this question. Am I embracing healing? What is the evidence that I am embracing healing? Am I getting involved in the lives of the people who need to experience the healing through me? Since the Lord did what he did for you, there's not been a change in how you relate to your past. It's still how you identify. I'll get you to stand up and I get Noctula to just play for us. Just want to speak to two types of people this morning as we finish up in prayer. First, there are people here who have never embraced the one who brings healing. They've never made that commitment. Embracing healing requires that you remove anything else that could be standing in the way. Anything else that says it can offer you healing, but it is not the Lord Jesus himself. In the book of Acts chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, we come through a similar story where there's a beggar and he was after money and he was speaking to John and Peter, I believe. He was looking to people to meet his needs. They didn't have what he was looking for, but they offered him something else, something better. They said, silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. They introduced the name and power of Jesus Christ. Embracing healing starts with embracing Jesus Christ. So with every eye closed, I'm just going to get us all to just pray. Pray after me. Just want to give people an opportunity to embrace Jesus Christ himself. So let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to the cross. I know that I am a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. Come into my life. I want to embrace Jesus and the healing that he brings. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Still with every eye closed, if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, can I just see your hand? Because we want to pray for you, want to help you, support you. Thank you, gentlemen over there. Thank you, two ladies over there. There's five people who raised their hands, five people who said, I want to embrace Jesus. We praise the Lord for that. Yes, please give them a hand. We thank you, Lord, for those five lives. We thank you, Lord, for the work that you are doing in the lives of your people. We'll get some people to speak to those five people afterwards. So secondly, I just want to pray for people who feel stuck. I won't get you to come up, but if you know that you feel stuck, you feel like you know that the Lord has done a work, but you're not so sure that you have embraced healing. I just want to pray for you. Father, we thank you for the work that's already been done. And I just pray right now for those people, Lord, that you've worked in their lives, you've done the miracles, but they've not fully embraced healing. I pray, Father, for them that from this day on, Lord, that they would get up, they would pick up their mat, shift their environment, and walk in authority, knowing that they are anointed to do a work, that the things that you have healed them from, the revelation that you have given them is what gives them authority, is what they are anointed for, and that they can have an impact on the lives of other people. We thank you, God, that you are good and you are merciful. And I pray against the spirit of comparison, Father. People who would be here, Lord, and they have not moved, they have not walked because they compare themselves to other people. The devil is a liar and he comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. But you know, we know you came that we may have life and life more abundantly. So I speak life into every situation. That, Lord, as we embrace healing, we embrace life. And that is how we become life-giving disciples. Get up. Pick up your mat and walk. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you.